The Bible reading is from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through to 13, and it's titled The Temptation of Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'd like to spend a little time this morning looking at the temptations that Satan used to tempt Jesus after he'd been 40 days in the desert without food. Before we look at the temptations, we need to look at who was being tempted. It wasn't the God of heaven as such. It was the second Adam, the man Jesus, a man with the same needs and frailties as Adam. The first Adam failed to live the perfect life that God required of him and which is required of us. As a consequence, his failure was passed down to each one of us. The scripture tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now we have a second Adam, the Lord Jesus, coming as a man with all our earthly frailties to live the perfect life where Adam had failed. But let us first look at some of the differences in their circumstances when they were tempted by Satan. We find the first Adam in a garden paradise. He was in a beautiful garden and wanted for nothing. He had all the fruits of the garden. While in the garden, he would never go hungry. He had all he needed, indeed, all he could wish for. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus, was alone in a desert where nothing grew. There was no food or fruit to eat, nothing to relieve his hunger. When the first Adam was tempted, he had a wife for company and as a helpmeet. And also, he spoke with God every day. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus, was alone in the desert, as we said. How great a contrast there was between these two situations. I'm sure all of us have been in situations where we've been so engrossed or excited about something that we have forgotten all about food and eating. It is only when we stop what we are doing we realize that we haven't eaten and feel hungry. Jesus must have been in this situation. He had just been baptized by John the Baptist, and while he was being baptized, the heavens had opened, and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. Then a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Our Lord must have gone into that desert feeling on top of the world. God had just put his seal of approval on him. He had done everything right and pleasing to God his Father. Everything in the garden looked rosy. 40 days later, being on his own and without food for the whole of the 40 days, his situation had changed dramatically. When things seem to be going well, and we don't have a worry in the world, then suddenly everything changes and we're all alone. Often it is then that our biggest temptations come. They come when we least expect them, when we are at our lowest ebb, when everything seems against us and we have come to the end of our tether. The first temptation was one of hunger. As we have said, there are times in our lives when we are so engrossed in what we're doing that the thought of food doesn't enter our heads. However, eventually we all come back to earth and feel the reality of physical hunger. Our Lord went 40 days without food. There's nothing either right or wrong about hunger. It's nature's way of telling us we need nourishment. The longer we go without food, the hungrier we get. Satan knew that he was dealing with God's Son and that to turn the stones into bread was well within Jesus' power. And after all, there was only two of them there, so nobody would ever know. But Jesus didn't take the bait. He came into the world as a baby to live a normal human life. To turn the stones into bread to feed his hunger would have meant that he was using his supernatural powers, the powers available to him, to satisfy his human needs. He had come to earth to be our Savior. This meant identifying himself with us, his fellow human beings, and only resisting temptation by the means available to us. It meant refusing to use the special privileges as available to him as God's Son. We are not able to turn stone into bread. For Jesus to do so would have been against human nature, and therefore it would have meant that he had failed in his mission. The Redeemer must be spotless. He must refuse a way of escape from personal problems and needs that are not available to every other person. If he is to share our lot, then he must be content to live within the same restraints as we have. As human beings, it is not that we satisfy our hunger that matters, but how we satisfy it. How many times have we been tempted to do something we know is wrong? And we know that there's no one there but us to know what we have done. If we work to satisfy our needs, that's fine. But if we steal, it becomes a sin. All of us meet temptation every day, and it can take many different forms, but they must not be satisfied in abnormal or unjust ways. We must have discipline in our lives. God has put certain guidelines in our relationship to him, and we ignore these at our peril. Every physical drive that is allowed to run uncontrolled threatens our future happiness and can only bring grief. Fleshly needs must be satisfied in ways that are approved by God. People need food. We all need to eat. But we can't live without it. But it must be supplied by processes approved by God. Paul, in his second letter to the Thessalonians, warns against idleness. In chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, We work night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. In the second temptation, the devil shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It doesn't take long to show for all he has to offer. It's not the world itself, but the kingdoms of this world he offered. There's a sense in which he does have authority over the kingdom of this world. Because of man's sin, Satan has become the ruler of this world. John 12:13 reads, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And in chapter 16, Satan is called the god of this world. God has purposed that the kingdom of this world will one day become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. So Satan offering Jesus what would eventually be his anyway. But to obtain it then, he had to worship the devil. But there could be no shortcut to the throne. The cross had to come first. In the counsels of God, the Lord Jesus had to suffer and take the punishment for our sins, yours and mine, before he could enter into glory. He could not achieve a legitimate end by the wrong means. Under no circumstances would he worship the devil, no matter what the prize would be. Therefore, the Lord quoted Deuteronomy 6:13, which says, "Fear the Lord your God, and serve only him, and take your oaths in his name," to show that as a man, you should worship and serve God only. In the third temptation, Satan took Jesus to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple, and suggested that he throws himself down. Had not God promised in Psalm 91, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Satan says, "Why don't you see if this is true?" For the third time, Jesus resisted temptation by quoting the scriptures. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16 says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." At this point, Satan gave up and left Jesus, returned to Galilee. One question that has been asked regarding these temptations is, was the temptation real? That is, could Jesus succumb to the temptations? Was it possible for him, as God's son, to sin? Scholars have argued from both sides. Some say no, he was still God and cannot sin. Others say that if he could not sin, then there's no real temptation. My thoughts on the question, and they are just my thoughts, are that we need to remember why he came into the world and who he was. First, he was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And as such, he could not look upon sin, but he was also a man. As the hymnist says, "A second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came." He came into the world with Adam's free will as a man, with man's weaknesses, and it was as a man that he was tempted. So I believe that they were temptations revealed to Jesus at that time. They are as they are to us today. If If we believe that the temptations was not real, then really, the way I look at it, they're not temptations at all. Note that each temptation was answered by a verse of Scripture. One thing that is easy to overlook is how the Lord brought these verses to mind. The simple answer, of course, is He is God, and so He would automatically know the Scriptures. After all, we call it God's Word. But again, we need to remind ourselves that Jesus was born into this world as a baby, just like you and me. He had to be limited to the same limits as Adam. This means that, like you and I, he would have had to read and learn the Scriptures as we do before he could use them to repel Satan's temptations. Jesus could not take any shortcuts. He had to be tempted in all points, like us. Fanny Crosby was born on March the 24th, 1820. Scarcely a month later, Fanny Crosby was struck down with an illness that affected her eyes. The doctor that was engaged to treat her put steaming hot poultices on her eyes, which cured the infection, but left her blind for the rest of her life. When Fanny was 9 years old, Mrs. Hawley, who was a housekeeper, set Fanny a task to memorize the entire Bible. She would assign her a number of chapters a week, sometimes up to 5, and drill her line by line until they were inscribed on Fanny's mind. Fanny Crosby had a wonderful memory, probably aided by the fact that she could not see. Once the Scriptures were in, they never left her. By the time Fanny Crosby was 11 years old, she could quote word for word from memory the Pentateuch and the 4 Gospels, many Psalms, all the Proverbs, Ruth, and the Songs of Solomon. She was the champion in the Bible recitation contest. The Bible came to be part of her, and by the time she was 14, she knew the entire Bible. The study of the temptations illuminates 2 important points. On the one hand, it proves that temptation itself is not a sin. We don't sin when we are tempted. It is only when we succumb to temptation that it becomes a sin. On the other hand, it shows us that the Lord knows all about our temptations, because He Himself had suffered being tempted just as we are. And now He has sympathy with those who are tempted and can help us because He Himself was tempted. Hopefully, we will never be in such dire circumstances as our Lord when we are tempted. But we will all be subject to temptations for as long as we live. The important thing for us is to remember how Jesus overcame them. Of course, the best way to overcome temptation is not to put yourself in a position where you will be tempted. Don't go to places where you know you will be tempted. Don't watch programs that can tempt you. Of course, it is not possible to completely stay away from temptation, because the devil will bring them to you wherever you are. However, it is easier to stay away from temptation than to overcome them. Our Lord used the Scriptures to foil Satan's temptations, the same Scriptures that are available to us today. In fact, we have an extra book in the New Testament. There's a Scripture passage or verse for each and every temptation that can befall us. That is why it's important that we read and study the Scriptures like Fanny Crosby. And we've been encouraged to do that today at the Bible studies. Like any tradesman, the more tools we have, the more prepared we are to do the work God requires of us, and the better equipped and prepared we will be to overcome the temptations that beset us. But remember, a tradesman's tools are of no use if he doesn't take them out of his toolbox. Without his tools, he will not be able to do the job in hand. To use the scripture when tempted, we need to have read them. You can't remember what you don't know. To grow as a Christian and to overcome the temptations Satan has thrown at us, we need all the tools that God has made available and be ready and prepared to use them. There is another tool we have in our tool bag, and that is prayer. The scriptures tell us, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The hymnist writes, take time to be holy, speak oft for the Lord. Prayer is one of the most important parts of our armory, but like the other weapons, it is of no use if we don't use it. A good rule for a Christian to live by is found in the children's hymn. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Our God is always ready to listen. All we have to do is ask. Amen.